Now let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings and chapter 13, the first book of Kings and the 13th chapter. We shall read selected passages from this chapter, 1 Kings 13. Beginning at verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And then from verse 18, he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Verse 27. And the old prophet spake to his sons, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass, that is the other prophet, cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his sons, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass." After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Bethel is a place in the Bible rich with godly association. The first time we encounter the place is in Genesis 28, where it was called Luz at the first. But you remember how that Jacob had that wonderful dream of the ladder set up on earth, whose top reached to heaven, and the angels going up and down, and the Lord assuring him that he was with Jacob. And Jacob, overcome with the thought of God being with him here in this open place, he said, "Surely this is the house of God, this is the gate of heaven." And he called it Bethel, meaning house of God. In the days of the judges as well, it was a place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And into the time of Samuel, it was a place of worship. We read 1 Samuel 10 verse 3 that there were three men going up to God in Bethel. It was one of those places from where Samuel ministered in his time. A very wonderful place, Bethel. Later, under Solomon's son Rehoboam, Israel split into two kingdoms, north and south. The south, known as Judah, with Jerusalem as its capital, largely remained faithful to the Lord and had some godly kings. The northern kingdom, called Israel, comprised of the 10 tribes, became virtually heathen under evil kings. Now, the first of the evil kings of Israel was Jeroboam, whom we read about in 1 Kings chapter 13. He is forever known in the Old Testament by this term, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. And he did it by instituting the worship of foreign deities and idols with altars to these gods instead of worshipping the Lord. And here in 1 Kings, at the end of chapter 12, before we reach chapter 13, he had an altar. And guess where the altar was? Guess where the center of idol worship, wicked idolatry was? In Bethel. 1 Kings 12, verse 33. "So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and offered upon the altar and burnt incense." That heathen altar, that abomination to God, of all places, in Bethel, that place of godly association, the house of God. How ironic it is, isn't it? But you get this sometimes. What was once a place where the Lord was worshipped and his word preached becomes the very opposite. How much we see of this today, don't we? You see great church and chapel buildings. And once, in former generations, they were full of worshippers and God's word was preached. Much blessing was there. It was the house of God. What now? A carpet shop, converted into a dwelling, made into a mosque. The devil loves to indulge in irony and turn what was once to the glory of God into that which blasphemes his name. Bethel, the house of God. Bethel, the center of heathen idol worship. So often that is the case. Not always the end of the story, but so often the case. Well, in 1 Kings 13 here that we read, the Lord sends a prophet from Judah in the south, the southern kingdom, where there are godly kings. He sends a prophet from there to denounce Jeroboam and his idolatrous altar. Notice, you see, verse 2 of 1 Kings 13. This faithful man from the southern kingdom, Judah, cries against the altar. O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places and burn incense, and dead man's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And then there's this sign. The altar splits in two and the ashes fall all over the place. What it means is that there will be a future king of Judah, King Josiah, who will go as far as Bethel and will reform the worship and will destroy this altar. And that came true 300 years into the future. And you can read about it later on in the Old Testament. And isn't that extraordinary? 3 centuries before it actually happened, this prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and actually gives the name of the king who will be born king of Judah 3 centuries to come. And it's all fulfilled. How did this prophet know? Well, because God knew. God doesn't only know about the future. God does the future. And he can predict things that will happen far off in time to come because he will be the one who will do it and make it happen. As he says in the scripture, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass and I will do it. See what a view of God this gives us. One who is eternal above time. One who is almighty above history. One who can do all things, can speak of things that shall come and then make them come in future days, because God is God. And you've got the record of it in the scriptures. Well, Jeroboam is incensed by this message from the prophet, as ungodly people are incensed by faithful preachers. And so he, in chapter 13 here, he, in verse 4, tries to have this faithful prophet arrested. And as he puts forth his hand and points to him and says, lay hold on him, God smites the ungodly king's arm and hand, and it withers, and he can't pull it back again. Another sign, you see, of supernatural power from God. And then verse 6, the king, suddenly frightened, asked the man of God to pray for him. Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. Pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. Isn't it strange that he doesn't ask the gods that he's worshipping at the altar to cure his withered arm? But he asks the prophet to pray to the Lord. He knows in his heart who is the true God. Idol worshippers get no help from their idols. And that's how it is today. People who worship money and cars and houses and material things, you don't get any help from them when you're in desperate need. There's only one who can help, the true and living God. And so the prophet prays for the king. The king's arm is and hand are healed, and the king is so pleased, he says, "Come home, verse 7, with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." And the prophet says, "No, no way, in our language, no chance. God has told me that once I've executed my commission against this altar and against your idolatry, I've got to go back another way, and I've not got to stay here and have any hospitality in this wicked place, Bethel." And so he proceeds to go home. And then, having been faithful to his commission and to the terms of the commission, he finds that there is in Bethel another prophet who lives there. Verse 11, an old prophet. And this old man's sons have witnessed what this prophet has done at Jeroboam's altar. And they go home and tell their dad. And he comes and he finds this younger prophet on his way home another way, not staying in the vicinity. And so he says, "Come home with me." Verse 18, "I am a prophet as thou art." And the young prophet says, "No way, I've been told I can't stay here, not even with you." And then the extraordinary thing happens. This old prophet ends up conducting the young prophet's funeral. And our text this morning is verse 30. "Alas, my brother." What has happened? Well, what has happened in this tale of two prophets has a message for us today. Alas, my brother. Let us see two main things here. Because in this text, verse 30, where the old prophet stands by the grave of the young prophet, "Alas, my brother." It's first of all a lament for himself. Alas! If you think about this, you see, he was a true prophet, this old man. He wasn't a false prophet like Balaam. He's called, actually, in verse 29, the prophet. Now, ordinarily, at his time of life, an old man, he should have been at the prime of his godliness and ministry. Proverbs 16, verse 31 says, "A hoary head or a grey head is a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness." And in Psalm 92 that we sang earlier, "Old people in the house of God, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age." It should be that elderly Christians, if I may put it like that, should be the most fruitful Christians, because they've had all the years of knowing God, all the years of gracious experience, all the knowledge of the Bible, all God's dealings with them. Here is this old prophet, yet he cries out in bitter regret, "Alas!" Why? Because he lives at Bethel. And what a place to live! He stayed in Bethel when Jeroboam came to the throne and made it a great center of idol worship, apostasy from the God of Israel. We read those things got worse in the northern kingdom. Priests and Levites emigrated from Israel down to Judah, where there was true worship in Jerusalem. But not he. He stayed in Bethel. Now, that was wrong. You see, once you begin to compromise and be in an association, a place where you shouldn't be, that's when spiritual life begins to decline. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you. You see, dear friends, there are older Christians who stay in corrupt churches these days and put up with unsound preaching, with irreverent worship, and they don't come out. Their convictions are such that they know it's wrong, but they stay. And it's to the jeopardy of their souls that they stay. And you know what happens? They spiritually decline, and they are not the people they used to be. Bethel, once such a wonderful place, now a terrible place, and yet he's still there. Some Christians keep friendships with ungodly people, go to places in the world, compromise their Christian life and testimony, and they wonder why it is that they decline spiritually. And it's a particularly sad thing when a Christian gets to 50, 60, and there should be that blossoming of godliness, and yet there is that sad going to seed, not the person he or she was. Alas, separation is the only course to keep oneself pure. And his sons, verse 11, his sons came and told him all that this man of God at Bethel had done. And so you see, his sons are there. They'd actually been present at the worship at Jeroboam's altar. That's even worse. At least Dad was at home. But the sons were actually witnessing it. And they saw this spectacle of this man of God with his prophecy and this miracle and sign and so on. Where had been the parental instruction that should have schooled these boys? Keep away from idolatry, boys. Have nothing to do with any worship that is not scriptural and to the glory of Jehovah. Where was the instruction? But you see, being compromised himself, he's too weak to instruct and warn his sons. And even if he had have done, what notice would they have taken of him? Well, Dad is in Bethel still. Who's Dad to tell us what to do? He's no better himself. And there's no respect for father because he's lost his respect through compromise. You see the harm that such inconsistency does. If parents are not faithful themselves, how can they expect growing children to be faithful? Like Lot in Sodom, lost the respect of his sons. Alas, alas. But there's worse to come, this lament for himself. He actually tells a lie in the name of the Lord. Verses 14 to 19, which we didn't read, but we come to it now. Because the sons tell Dad that there's this man of God, and the dad comes to find him and finds the man of God sitting under an oak. Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread, And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And listen to this. He, the old prophet, said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. But the man of God was convinced. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the old prophet then makes this prophecy, and says that because you have not obeyed the Lord in this, you'll be killed. And so he tells a lie in the name of the Lord. He wants the man's fellowship. He wants him to be in his house. He wants to have a good time with him. But to overcome the objection that the younger man has raised because the Lord told him not to stay in this place, he says the Lord has given him a special message. It's okay, the Lord has told me. You can stay here. And the younger prophet believes him. What a thing. He doesn't appreciate the terms of this man's commission, does he? And he overrides it with this pious lie. And it reminds us of something important. If you want something badly enough, it's very easy to say, the Lord has told me, it's all right. Isn't it? Not what the word of God says, but what my own wicked heart deceives me into thinking is right. Oh, it's all right, I know the scripture says I mustn't, but well, I believe the Lord is leading me that. Well, what about the word of God? No, the Lord has told me. But you see, how does the Lord tell us? Through the scriptures. But no, the Lord has told me. I've heard cases of people who have married unbelievers. I know the Bible says no unequal yoke, but I love him. And it's the deception of the wicked heart. And if you want something badly enough, you can justify it. Oh, I want to do this. I want to move there. I want to have this other. And I feel that it's all right. Yes, but have you prayed over it and weighed it up in the light of God's word? Yes, I believe I have. What does God's word say about this? Well, it says that, but I'm still going to do it. And that's the wicked heart, isn't it? And this old man. And the worst of it is, he attributes this message to God. An angel from God has told me, it's all right, young prophet, to stay here and have hospitality with me. Flying in the face of what God himself had said by his word to this man. And that's a dreadful thing, isn't it? When you say, the Lord has told me it's all right. Attributing disobedience to God. That God has sanctioned your disobedience. That's near blasphemy, isn't it? But you see, our hearts are so wicked that we can deceive ourselves and convince ourselves this is all right. It can justify almost anything by feeling led, a strong conviction from God, flying in the face of God's own word, which never changes. And is ever true. And so we're reminded in this lament, alas, the danger, dear friends, of old age. An old prophet who comes toward the end of his life, not the man he was, compromised, lying, bringing about the death of this good man of God. Beware of getting older. I mean, not that you can stop it, but I mean beware of getting older in the sense of older in years as a Christian. Am I speaking to someone this morning who, when you were young, you were zealous and you were on the Lord's side, you wanted to do God's will? Where are you now with the passage of the years? You don't even have to be grey-headed, but just say 10 years. Where are you now? Nothing like you once were? Alas, alas, where did it all begin? How was it allowed? What did you compromise over? What step of disobedience did you take outside of the centre of his will? And things have never been the same since. You've lost ground spiritually. You've made a mess in your life, perhaps. And God, who would have blessed you, honoured you, and growing older, you would have grown in grace and would have glorified God and known his favour. And instead of that, you're not happy, are you? You can't be. The danger of later years, alas. Someone said to Andrew Bonar, a Scots minister of Victorian times, and Andrew Bonar never forgot this, and you can read it in his writings. Remember, it is a remark of old and experienced men that very few men and very few ministers keep up to the end, the edge that was on their spirit at the first. The spiritual edge. Very few Christians are as zealous, as out and out for the Lord, as blessed as they were years ago. So many have fallen almost at the last hurdle. What a tragedy, isn't it? An old man going to seed spiritually. An older woman coming to almost nothing as a Christian. Lost ground to such an extent, almost worldly, and paying the price in the lost blessing that could have been theirs. It should be our great concern as Christians that God will keep us. I've heard of so many ministers. They're not the same men they used to be in their younger days in the ministry. They've become disillusioned, disaffected, cynical even. And when they've retired, they've settled in almost liberal churches. Churches with modern worship and modern Bible versions. An utter disgrace compared with what they stood for in their earlier days. Gone to seed, an old prophet. God have mercy on them. What an example to set for younger men. What a tragedy to come toward the end of one's ministry and there's only decline and compromise and going from bad to worse. How different. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, when in his last illness, he asked people to pray for him. Pray that I might have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. An abundant entrance. In other words, so sailing through life and through one's ministry, forging the way, so that when you get to heaven, you enter with all the sails out and the wind of the Spirit blowing you home in triumph and glory. And one's last day, one's best day, kept to the end. May it be so, dear friends, for us all, whoever we are, kept as Christians. Not going back, but going forward. Not weakening, but strengthening. not compromising, but becoming more and more obedient and faithful as the years go by. Do you want to end up, alas? Do you want to end up saying, alas, alas, for myself? May it never be. There's a warning here, you see, from God's word. This old prophet. And then, let's look secondly at this other point. Not only a lament for himself, but a lament for his friend. Alas, my brother. And isn't it interesting? It takes this man to come from Judah to decry against Jeroboam and his altar. The old prophet at Bethel wasn't raised up to testify against Jeroboam and his idolatry. This old man is useless. God passes him by and has to bring a faithful young prophet from down south to do the work. And isn't that terrible? To be passed by, useless. Others raised up instead. Well, God will have his way because he doesn't depend upon people being faithful. He works through that and gives that faithfulness. But if there isn't faithfulness, well, he'll choose someone else instead. Now, this man here then, from verses 7 to 10, you'll see that at first he was so faithful. And notice on two counts this young prophet from Judah was so faithful. On the one hand, he was threatened by the king, lay hold on him. And he didn't flinch. And God gave that supernatural sign that shriveled the king's arm as he pointed to him. And the king was reduced to a humble suppliant and asked the prophet to pray for his healing, and so he did. Well, that's courage, isn't it, not to flinch from the threat of King Jeroboam. But the other thing, which in a way is almost more impressive, because when King Jeroboam said, verse 7, come home with me and refresh thyself, I will give thee a reward. More than the threat of suffering for being faithful, the offer of flattery and reward can be more telling. More people have fallen by flattery and gain than they have even by threats. And the man, by God's grace, resists it. No, no, I've got a word from God that I mustn't stay in this place. I can't come home with you. I can't go home with anybody. I can't eat and drink in this place. I've got to go back another way, straight away. Well, there's faithfulness, you see, to his commission and the terms of his commission. And that's a very wonderful thing. But you see, he's deceived by a supposed friend. Verse 18, the old prophet says, I am a prophet as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Now that's where it went wrong. And you see, there was a competition now between the word of the Lord and a supposed word from heaven. And with so many Christians these days faced by this, the clear teaching of Scripture or a word from the Lord, from heaven, the Spirit told me, which do you believe? It's a word every time, isn't it? The written word of God, spoken first and then written, and authoritative, perfect and sufficient. Now this poor man, he did it in good faith. He believed that this old prophet had had a revelation that allowed him to stay after all. But it was wrong. And the point is this, you see, when someone close to you says it's all right, There's a bigger danger then. When King Jeroboam threatened him, didn't flinch. When his fellow prophet said, you don't need to believe what you were told, believe me instead, he was taken in. And the devil just knows how to deceive, doesn't he? Abraham, if one of the Canaanites had said to Abraham, why don't you marry Hagar, your servant girl, your Egyptian servant girl? Maybe God will give you a son by her. No fear. How dare you suggest such a thing from a Canaanite? When Sarah, his wife, said to him, go in unto my maid. It may be that the Lord will give us a son by her. He went and did it. You see, when someone close to you suggests something wrong, the guard is down. You're open to suggestion. Be very, very careful. Whether it's your own husband or wife, member of the family, closest friend, anything against the word of God must be rejected politely but firmly, because nothing must supplant God's word. There is no alternative. There is no higher authority than the word of God. In fact, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, if an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel than that which I've preached unto you as Christ's apostle, let him be accursed. That's a word for charismaticism today, isn't it? Spirits, angels, messages from God, messages from heaven. If it's contrary to the scriptures, cursed, not blessed. And sadly, he believed it. And then the irony of ironies, that same prophet that had deceived him is then made the mouthpiece of a true message from God. Verse 21, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And if you read on, you'll see that when he made his way home, riding on his ass, a lion met him in the way and slew him. Verse 24. And his dead body lay there at the roadside, next to the ass and the lion standing there as well. And news is brought to the old prophet, who with his sons retrieves his body, brings him back, buries him in his own grave. Alas, my brother, the lament for his friend. You say, fancy this faithful prophet dying like this. But it reminds us, dear friends, that although his body died, his soul was safe. He would have gone to heaven, though he lost his life for his disobedience. But here is a solemn truth as well. Sometimes the Lord will take his sinning servants out of this life and take them to heaven to save them from further sinning. Where's the scripture for that? Well, 1 Corinthians 11. Christians at Corinth abusing the Lord's table. And for this cause, many are sick among you, and some sleep, fallen asleep in the sleep of death, their bodies buried in the ground, their souls taken to heaven. Sometimes, you see, the Lord says, enough, come home to heaven. to deliver us from a further course and the consequences of the disobedience. That's quite a thought, isn't it? You see, if the Lord's chastenings don't prevail with us to bring us to obedience again, he may well take us out of this world and have done with it. Take us to heaven early, as it were. What a lament. Alas, my brother. And the old prophet buries the young man in his own grave, like Joseph of Arimathea buried the body of the Lord Jesus. If I can't have fellowship with you in life, my brother, our bodies shall have fellowship lying together in the same grave until the resurrection to eternal life. Let us close with this. You might think, well, what a way to end both the old man and the younger man. So the prophet's ministry then, was it successful? Well, he declaimed against Jeroboam and the idolatrous altar, but didn't make any difference, because at end of 1 Kings 13 and verse 33, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and so on. And this became a sin unto the house of Jeroboam. So it didn't make any difference to King Jeroboam. He didn't get converted. So this faithful prophet's ministry, he lost his life through disobedience. His ministry came to nothing. No, dear friends, because if you turn to 2 Kings 23 and verse 15, you'll find this. Now 300 years in the future, we're in the time of King Josiah of Judah. 2 Kings 23:15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he, that's Josiah, brake down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burnt them on the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And he said, what title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulchre of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came, the old prophet that came out of Samaria. Fulfilled. Fulfilled to the letter. 300 years afterwards. Well, I say that man's ministry was successful then, because it was faithful. The word of the Lord was found to be true. And even if a ministry, a preaching, a witness bearing, even if it doesn't convert anybody, if it shows that God's word is true, then there's a success, because it's been faithful and God has put his seal to it. Noah didn't have converts, did he? Just 8 of them in the ark. But his ministry was successful because the word was found to be true. The flood did come. And he and the family and all the animals that were in the ark were saved. And there was a new world afterwards. And dear friends, success is not a host of converts. Success is faithfulness to God and faithfulness to his word. And God will set his seal. And that's the great thing. But, oh, this lament. Lament for himself, alas! May God keep us faithful to the end. A lament for his friend, alas! My brother, let us not be anything but a blessing to others and not their downfall. God, keep us faithful. This tale of two prophets, but the God over all who has his way. Let us serve and love him best of all. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.